favor you again with a little illustration that took place in my life a few months ago that set me to thinking about this subject. I am not seeking your sympathy again, though it would seem that I am. But the sermon begins there. This sermon begins in the Montgomery Ward Shopping Center in our city. I was walking down the street going to the cleaners one day in the Montgomery Ward Shopping Center out in Munster. I said our city out in Munster. And a family of five, a big tall man, and a woman who was as tall, it seemed, as the man, and three giant teenagers. I'm sure that even the girl must have been 5'10" or 11". To me, she looked like Wilt Chamberlain as far as the height was concerned. But they were talking in a little huddle, and I walked by. And usually when I walk by, folks get in little huddles and began to talk. And I walked by, and one of the girls looked at her mother and our parents and said, "Mama, who's he?" And she pointed to me. And the mother said, "Who?" And she said, "The fellow there." And she said, "Is he the football coach at Gavitt High School?" "No, I'm not moonlighting as football coach in Gavitt High School." The mother said, "No," said, "he's not the football coach in Gavitt High School. That's Reverend Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond." And so the first teenager looked at the mother and said, "Mother, look what I can do." And came over to me and approached me, and I stopped and said, and spit in my face. It's funny to me because first time I told this story, a little girl in our church brought me a candy bar after church. And it was the one that had been unwrapped and one bite taken out of the corner and wrapped back up and given to me. She wanted to soothe my hurt because I'd had someone to spit on me. And then we may have to take you to the nursery, but anyway. Then the second teenager said, "I've got better aim than that. I can spit and hit him right in the nose with my spit." And so the second teenager, like that. And he did have better aim than the first, for it was right on the beak, right here. And the mother and father made no effort whatsoever to stop them. In fact, they laughed as they did it. And then the third teenager did the same thing. And I got thinking about it. It really didn't upset me a great deal. It made me a little moist, but it didn't upset me a great deal. Because I'd rather be spat upon than cursed and lied about and so forth. But anyway, I got thinking about it. And I got thinking, our Lord took spittle for us. Why shouldn't they spit in my face? They did in his. When he was before the high priest, for example, in Matthew 26, verses 65, 66, 67 and following, Bible says that before a high priest, they buffeted him. Now, the word buffet in the Greek means, it comes from two words, which means hit, and the other, below the eye. It means to hit somebody below the eye. When Paul said, "I buffet my body every day," he was saying, "I give myself a black eye every day." So, when they buffeted Jesus, they actually hit him below the eye. Now, here's Jesus. He's before the high priest. And they walk up and they buffet him. They hit him in the eye, literally gave him a black eye, is what the Bible teaches. Then the Bible says they took their palms of their hands and they smote him with the palms of their hands. And then they said, "Hey, you say you're the Son of God? You say you're God's Son? Who hit you? Who hit you?" Maybe they'd blindfold him and smite him and say, "Who hit you? Who hit you?" And then the Bible says they spit in his face. They spit in his face. Now bear in mind this. Isaiah, I think it's chapter 56. I think it's verse 10. I'm not sure. Maybe verse 8 or verse 6. But anyway, Isaiah 50, verse 6, I think it is. It mentions that when Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, that they would spit in his face. He predicted himself in Luke 18:32 that they would betray him and that they would spit in his face. And so before the high priest, they spit in his face. But later on, in Matthew 27, verses 30 and surrounding, he was before Pilate. The Bible says that when he's before Pilate, they made a mock king of him. They came in, they took some thorns, those big long thorns that they get around Jerusalem. They took some thorns, and they plaited those thorns into a crown. They said, "He said he's the king of the Jews." And so they made him a king. They gave him a crown. What was that crown? A crown of thorns. They pulled the crown of thorns on his head. But that isn't all. They went on, and the Bible says they stripped him of his raiment. Now here he is, a crown of thorns on his head. They're going to play with him as king. They're going to play king like a child would play house, or a boy would play cowboy, boys with cowboy and Indians, or a girl would play mother, or play like a doll was a baby. They made a mockery of Jesus. He's the king of the Jews. And so they stripped him of his raiment. Then they got a scarlet robe, a borrowed robe, and put that robe on his naked body. Now he has a crown of thorns on his head. Now he has a robe on his body. Bearing in mind now, he's playing king. Then they put a reed, they got a reed, and put that reed in his right hand. Then they bowed their knees and mocked and said, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" No crown, but a crown of thorns. No throne, but a cross. And no a royal robe, but a borrowed purple coat. And no royal scepter, but a borrowed walking stick, or a reed, if you please. And no subjects, but a howling, jeering mob. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then the Bible says they took the reed out of his hand and smote him on the head with it and caused him to suffer. And then the Bible says they spit upon him. Now, why did the Bible include that? Why would Jesus, telling about it, follow me carefully, why would Jesus, telling about his death, not say a word about nails in his hands, talk about they're going to spit in my face? Why would Jesus, in himself, he didn't say a word about the crown of thorns, but he did mention the spittle in his face? Why did the Old Testament prophet take pains? The Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to take pains to remind the people that someday, when the Messiah would come, they would spit in his face. Why is that so important? Looks like to me that would not compare to the agony of the nails, or the agony of the spear in the side, or the agony of the crown of thorns, or the agony of the suffering, of the mocking, and the hitting in the face, and the buffeting, and the blacking of the eye, and the slapping of the palm of the hand, and the hitting him with the reed. It looks like to me so many other things would have been more mentionable and more worthy of mention than the spittle in the face. But there's a reason. There's a reason. And I'll teach you something if you'll follow this. The first place, I'll not turn to it, but I'll give you the teaching of it. In Leviticus chapter 15, verse 8, we have the story of what's to happen to a man in the Old Testament days if a person has an issue of blood, or an issue, not issue of blood, but a running issue. Now, in Leviticus chapter 14, it gives the cleansing of the leper. Leviticus chapter 15, it gives the cleansing of a person who has an issue. Now, a person who has a running issue. Let's take that person from home, please. Here's a person who has such a running issue. Did you know that if a person touched his bed, if you went into a house and a person had slept on a bed who had a running issue and you touched that bed, you had to go through ceremonial cleansing. If you went into a house and sat down on a chair and somebody said, "Hey, hold it, hold it." It's too late now. You've already sat on a chair where someone has been sitting that had a running issue. That person had to go through ceremonial cleansing, of being washed and separated from the camp for 7 days, and a horrible time of loneliness and cleansing because he sat in the chair. Did you know if you got up on an animal and got in the saddle, or got on the back of a horse that had been ridden, or an animal that had been ridden by one who had a running issue, did you know immediately you had to go through an awful time of cleansing, ceremonial cleansing? Or if you were to touch somebody's flesh, if Dr. Billings, for example, had a running issue and I touched his flesh, I'd have to go through that awful time. If I touched the seat, if I touched the bed, if I touched the saddle, if I touched the beast, or if I touched the flesh. But there's one other thing too. The Bible very plainly says that if one who has such a running issue spits on someone, spits on someone. Spit in his face. In fact, they would do that quite often. Here's a person, I suppose, that I come up to Dr. Gooding. And Doc, you have a running issue, let's say. And I sit down. You get up, and then I'll sit down. And I sit down in your seat like that. And then all of a sudden, you say, "Get up, preacher!
Get up, preacher!"
What's the matter? He has a running issue. I've sat in his seat. Now then, I had to go through a time of cleansing. Well, let's suppose I wouldn't go through a time of cleansing. Do you know what? If the man who had the running issue loved me or liked me or wanted to do me a favor, you know what he'd do? He'd spit in my face. Why? Because he knew that if he spit his spittle on me or spit in my face, then I would realize I was contaminated by his disease and I was contaminated by his running issue, and that I would go through the ceremony of cleansing. And as a favor to me, he would spit in my face. Or if a person was an enemy to somebody else, let's suppose that Dr. Billings, of course, Brother Fisk, all of us know that they're bitter enemies. And if Dr. Billings passed Brother Fisk, and Brother Fisk would say, unclean, Doc would spit in his face, and then he'd be unclean too. So what happened was the spittle in the face was a symbol of spreading filthy running issue. Now the question is, what was the running issue? I'm sure many of you read the Bible time and time again, and you heard somebody read about a running issue. What is the running issue? Something running in your flesh. This disease, are you ready for it? This disease of the running issue, the nearest thing we would have to it would be gonorrhea. Venereal disease. Gonorrhea. So here's a man that has the awful venereal disease of gonorrhea. And he spits on somebody. Why? To give him the disease of gonorrhea. And here's a fellow who would come and would sit in his seat, and maybe he wouldn't be clean, and the fellow would spit on him. Why? So he'd be sure and be cleansed, because he had contacted or had been exposed to the awful disease of gonorrhea. They had another name for it in those days, but as near as we can describe it, it would be the awful venereal disease of gonorrhea. They had no penicillin in those days. They had no miracle drugs in those days. I can recall, and many of you can, when a person got a venereal disease, it was almost sure death, or almost sure deformity, or almost sure that any offspring born of that person would be deformed. It was almost a horrible, unbelievable kind of a thing, and folks ran from it. That's before the miracle drugs and before penicillin and so forth. Now what our Lord is saying is this: look, when those people came and they spat upon Jesus, and Jesus let them do it, and he said, "They will spit on me," our Lord was simply saying, "I am willing to identify myself with the awfulest of sinners in the whole world." They didn't know it when they spat on Jesus. They didn't know it. And we did not know it when we read it the first time in the Bible. But now we do. Our Lord was simply saying, "I'll let them spit on me. I will touch sinners. I'll be willing to touch a sinner. If it means I catch an awful venereal disease, I'll still be willing to touch a sinner." And the Lord used that awful, awful disease, and they would spit in the face. And our Lord was willing to take the spittle of the angry mob. That's a wonderful thing about Jesus. Did you know, no matter what kind of disease you have, he loves you and wants to forgive you and reach down and lift you up. I go out soul winning some. And quite often I'll be out soul winning, or I'll go into a business place. Here's a fellow working on his car, maybe a mechanic working on his car. And he's greasy from head to toe. I mean, boy, he's just great. I went to a place not long ago, said, I've been years ago, said Brown's Body Shop. And I went in to witness to folks in Brown's Body Shop. And they had a giant picture of a nude woman right up there on the wall. And I said, "Well, I thought it meant, I didn't know this is the kind of body you had in mind when you said body shop." And he sort of got embarrassed. And I said, "I'm Jack Hiles." I stuck my hand out. And his hand was greasy and filthy. And he said, "Look, Reverend," he said, "you got a white shirt on and your hand's all clean." I said, "Put her there." And he reached out and took my hand. And the grease got all over my hand. And I got on my white shirt. And did you know I won the man to Christ? Because I was willing to touch him and take his grease. Our Lord was saying, "They're going to spit on me." And our Lord, you said, "Well, how did he allow it?" No, he planned it. He planned the spittle. It was the Lord who not only did, who not only allowed the spittle to cover the face of Jesus, but it was Jesus who planned it that way. He wanted to let us know that he would identify himself in the most awful sin known to mankind, even the sin of gonorrhea. When I was in Texas pastoring a little country church, every Tuesday night, we'd take some church buses and a lot of cars over to a tuberculosis sanatorium in Tyler, Texas. And by the way, that's back when you got TB, you didn't get over it real quick like either. And they had 16 wards there. I think 16. And they had some for light cases and bad cases. They had one place where the terminal cases, folks that were dying, were. And we had one preacher. By the way, a time or two I went and preached there. We had one preacher who would preach in no other ward except the ward of those that had the terminal case. And folks said, you shouldn't go in there. You'll get tuberculosis. And there's no, in those days, there was no known cure for tuberculosis. You didn't have all the medicine you have now. But this preacher wanted to go in there. And week after week after week, and month after month, and even for 2 or 3 years, every Tuesday night, he would go in the terminal cases where the people were dying with tuberculosis. Somebody told me several years later that that preacher himself contracted awful disease of tuberculosis. And he himself was in the same ward where he had preached for over 2 years. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen to me. Jesus is saying, I love sinners. He's saying, no matter how far you've gone, I love you. He's saying, no matter how deep the sin, I love you. He's saying, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll touch you. You've been a dirty sinner, a wicked sinner. He said, I'll touch you. This morning I'm talking to someone who maybe has gone into the depths of sin. Maybe you've done awful, awful wrong, but our Lord loves you and he wants to touch you and lift you out this morning. And he himself became that sin and took the spittle. And so when the angry mob took the reed and hit him over the head and took the crown of thorns and pulled it down his head and took the robe and covered his nude body and bowed down and said, all hail the King of the Jews, and slapped him and said, who did it? And all of a sudden, they spat upon him. There was a reason. Jesus was saying that was Old Testament ritual and that was Old Testament practice. He took our disease, he took our sin in himself, in his own body on the tree. But you say, man in the alley out here one day said, preacher, you don't understand, I killed a man. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But you say, preacher, you don't understand, I've been in awful sin. I've been down to the body houses, or the red light district, and I've been in awful sin. Man said that to me last night. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But you say, preacher, you don't understand, I took some money that wasn't mine. I embezzled. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Oh, but you say, preacher, you don't understand me. I'm a homosexual, and I've committed awful, terrible sin, and I lust after my own sex, and I've gone to wicked places and act like a heathen. Oh, you don't understand it, preacher. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. A lady sat in my office one day and said, good God, forgive me. I'm a call girl. Men buy me and have got me an apartment and put me in a big car and buy me furs to cover my body. And they come to my apartment when they want me, one after a time, one at a time. Wicked, heathen, pagan men, they come in, and I'm nothing, I'm nothing. She said to me, one little girl said to me, 19 years of age, she said, I've been pregnant 4 or 5 times, and I've aborted every time. She said, I don't even know who the father was in most of the cases. I don't know. She said, oh, I've been to the bottom. I've been all the way to the bottom. I said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Our Lord is simply saying here, it doesn't matter how far in sin you've gone. I'm talking to someone this morning who thinks God won't forgive you. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Though your sins be as scarlet. And though you be as wicked and as vile and as dirty and as unclean as a person that had the awful disease of gonorrhea, our Lord reaches down and says, let me touch you this morning, and let me forgive you this morning, and let me become your Savior. That's why they spit on his face. But the second reason, when our Lord was on the cross and they spit on his face and our Lord allowed it and planned it so, what else is he telling us? Something else he was telling us. The second person in the Bible, or the second illustration of spittle, when they spit on somebody, was a leper. If you had time, you could read in Job chapter 30 and verse 10, and perhaps another time or two in Job, where the enemies of Job came and spat upon him. Why? Because he was a leper. Don't you recall when Miriam, Moses' sister, in Numbers 12:14, when Miriam, Moses' sister, contacted leprosy, somebody came and said her father should have spit upon her. Why? because people spat upon lepers. Like we spit on somebody that we hate, that spit on a leper is a common practice for a leper. When a leper walked down the street, he had to cry unclean. He had running sores and corruption. Pus, if you please, running from his sores all over his body. And they even had public rags on the streets, just like we have water fountains. They had public rags on the streets, tied to little sticks and so forth, where the leper would walk up to the public rag. Maybe on a something like that. And a leper would walk up the public rag and take that public rag, and he would wipe the corruption off of himself and put that rag back where it was. Another leper would come up and wipe the corruption off of himself and put it back where it was. And the leper, filthy, dirty leper, walking down the street, if he saw somebody who was not a leper, he had to cry, "Unclean, unclean!" And that person, the leper, had to get off the road, and that person had to go on the other side of the road. And if anybody touched a leper or touched something a leper touched, he had to be cleansed for 7 days and go through the ceremonial cleansing. But when Jesus Christ was saying, "They spit upon me, they spat upon him," and the Bible says they spit upon Jesus, the reason he allowed it, he was willing to say, "I've become a leper for you." When those people spat on Jesus, they didn't know it, but he was bearing in his body every dirty sin that ever committed. While the hatred that filled their own hearts at the time, that very hatred was laid upon Jesus. He got that leprosy. And the anger and the malice and the revenge and the temper, all those things laid upon Jesus. Listen, do you know why Jesus died on the cross? He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. If you're an adulterer this morning, Jesus became an adulterer for you. If you're a murderer this morning, Jesus became a murderer for you. If you're a homosexual this morning, He became a homosexual for you. If you're a thief this morning, He became a thief for you. If you're guilty of incest this morning, He became guilty of incest for you. If you're a liar this morning, He became guilty of lying for you. He became a liar for you. Every sin you've ever committed and every title could be ascribed to you, Jesus became. And when they spat upon Him, and the spittle ran down his beard. Can you feature one at a time an anger mob? Time and time again, the anger mob comes by, beating him and backhanding him and backing his eye and making a mockery of him as king, and then spitting on him, spitting on him, and spitting on him. Why? I think every person there spit on him. And I think the reason every person spit on him is Jesus was saying, "Every sin you have, put it on me." Oh, the spittle that carries the disease of hatred, spit that on me. I want to bear that for you on the cross. And the spittle that carries the disease of liquor, spit it on me. I want to suffer for that penalty for you on the cross. Look at him on the cross of Calvary as they spat upon him, and the spittle of the angry mob running down his face and down his body. Look at him. He's a drunkard for drunkards. He's a harlot for harlots. He's a prostitute for prostitutes. He's a thief for thieves. He's a liar for liars. He's a hater for the hating. He's the sinner for all the sinners. Whatever sin you committed, all your sins were laid upon him. And he said, "All of you spit on me. I want to catch the disease of leprosy that every one of you have." Why? He's paying the penalty for your sins. That's why your good life can't save you. You don't have a good life. Nothing good about you. What use for the house? I pay my debts. Now, I know, but the only reason you pay your debts is because you know you'll go to jail if you don't, maybe. Or folks will give you a bad name if you don't. Even our good, the Bible says, is like leprosy. But there's a third thing. When they came to Jesus, the high priest, in the presence of the high priest, and the Bible says they spit upon him. In the presence of Pilate, they spit upon him. And no doubt they kept on spitting on the cross. But there's a third thing I mentioned a while ago. Let's see. Brother Helton, do you have any brothers? Brother Fisk, given your... Yeah, what you... Oh, Ralph Fisk, right. If you were single, and Ralph, he's married, and if he died, you'd have to take his wife. The Bible said that. That a person... By the way, let's just suppose... Let's see here. I'm trying to think if somebody's got a brother. Any unmarried... Jeff Graves. Where are you, Jeff? In the choir. Here's Jeff. Yeah, you got... Let's suppose, Jeff, that you're not married. I mean, let's not suppose that you're really not. A fellow with a face like that probably never will get married. But let's suppose that that Dexter died. If he does, it'll be from overeating, I know. But let's suppose that Dexter all of a sudden died. Did you know you'd have to marry Jeannie according to the Jewish law? You better thank God you're a Polack, not a Jew. I'll let you for sure. And so... but let's suppose that Dexter died and that Jeannie came over and said, "Hello, Jeff, hubby." And Dexter and Jeff said, "Not me, not me, no, sir. I don't like them skinny. I like them fat. I, you're not my type." But she said, "But the law here says you got to marry me." And he says, "Not me." And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that she took him before the elders of the land, and right in front of all the elders of the land and the people, she took off his right shoe. Now, why in the world would she take off his right shoe? She was saying to everybody, when a person took off his shoe, when a Jew took off his shoe, it meant he was stripped of his means of conveyance. And also she was saying, "You won't fill the shoes of my husband." And so she was taking off, my late husband, taking off the right shoe, saying to the whole world, "Look at him! He's a crook! He won't do it! He won't live for the Bible! He won't live by our law!" And then right in front of the elders of the land, she had spit in his face. Now why was our Lord allowed, "No talking, please, son. Hey, son, no talking, please." But I'm simply saying, why did our Lord allow the spittle in his face? Why the spittle in his beard? He was our gonorrhea. Our gonorrhea. Why did our Lord allow the spittle in his face? He was our leprosy. Why did our Lord allow the spittle in his face? He was willing to become the most public of public spectacles. Did you know that the worst thing you could do to a Jew was spit in his face? A Jew would rather you hit him than spit in his face, or take a knife and stab him than spit in his face. It was the spectacle of spectacles. It was the most embarrassing, humiliating experience of any. Let's suppose this morning, Dr. Billings, I got up here and I spit in your face. You understand? That'd be an awful thing. Or Brother Helton, if I were to walk over and spit in your face. There cannot be anything any worse to make a public spectacle of you. If I walked over and hit you this morning, I think you'd forgive me more than you would if I spit in your face. If I walked over and backhanded you or cursed you even, I think you'd forgive me sooner than spitting in your face. And that's the way it was to the Jew. If this brother wouldn't marry the widow of his late brother, then she'd take off his shoe and say, "Folks, he won't fill the shoe of my brother," and spit in his face and do the worst thing. And by the way, he couldn't do a thing back. He could not do a thing back. Our Lord was made a public spectacle for us. He was made chief of sinners. He was made everything that's bad. He was crucified as a common criminal. Why? Because he was paying the penalty for our sins. And I think that I gather around the high priest court and I see the angry mob. And I see them as they spit in his face. And I gather around Pilate's court and I see them, the angry mob. And I see them saying, Pilate saying, I can free one prisoner. It's the time of the Passover and it's our custom to free a prisoner. Would you free Barabbas, this thief, this crook Barabbas, or would you free Jesus? And they said, "Let Barabbas go and crucify Jesus! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then the Bible says they mocked him as king and they spat in his face. Why? Why? He was becoming our public spectacle. He was becoming our gonorrhea. He was becoming our leprosy, if you please. Now listen to me in closing. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for you. I think when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, out yonder before he was crucified, looked up to the Father and said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, Father, let this cup..." I think our Lord was saying, "I don't want to become sin." He didn't mind the nails in his hands and feet. He didn't mind the crown of thorns. He was the Son of God. But our Lord did not want to become sin. Listen to this. No bad word had ever come through his lips. No evil thought had ever passed through his mind. No wicked deed had ever been done by his hands. No wicked path had ever been trod by his feet. A little girl came to my office the other day, and she was crying. And she said, "Brother Hiles, I don't want to live." And I said, "Why, sweetheart?" She was a schoolgirl, high school girl. I said, "Why?" She said, "Brother Hiles," she said, "I had one goal in school.
I wanted to go all the way through high school and not get any demerits. And she said, Brother Hiles, I didn't get any as a freshman. And I didn't get any as a sophomore. Brother Hiles, I got 3 demerits the other day. And she said, I wanted to graduate without any demerits.
When I was in school, I'd have settled the average 50 a year. She said, I didn't want to get into marriage, and I wanted to graduate, and I wanted to get my diploma without ever getting into marriage. And I said, well, you have a good record. But she said, I wanted a perfect record. That's what Jesus meant when he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Oh, the awful thought of the blessed, perfect Son of God becoming a thief. Oh, the awful thought of the blessed virgin born sinless Lamb of God, never committed a sin, becoming a murderer. Oh, the awful thought of the only Son of God, perfect, without blemish, without sin, the only begotten of God, becoming a vile, sensual person, carrying all the wicked, lustful, sensual sin of all the people. Jesus said, Father, if there's any way other than this, I sure wish I could bypass it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If our Lord, who knew no sin, would become a public spectacle and become as one who had an awful, loathsome disease of venereal disease, and become as one who had the awful, loathsome disease of leprosy, I wonder, Dr. Evans, shouldn't I be willing to become anything for him? Shouldn't I be willing to stand up for him on the street corner and say, I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me? Should I be ashamed of him when he became a venereal disease for me? Should I be ashamed of him when he became a leper for me? Should I be ashamed of him when he became a public spectacle for me? Oh, you people that are ashamed, we people that are ashamed of Jesus. I've told you many times how I was flying to Atlanta, Georgia not long ago. I was talking to a baby. We had a wonderful conversation. And finally, I thought I would ask him if he's a Christian. And I looked over and I said, sir, could I ask you a question, please? And he said, what is it? I said, are you a... am I what? And I said, are you a northerner or a southerner? I was ashamed. I was ashamed. And later on, I got to my room. And I got ashamed of myself. There's the Lamb of God who took the spittle just like a unclean person would take, or a person would take from one who had gonorrhea. And there's the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who took the spittle like a loathsome leper with running sores, and who took the spittle like a brother who would not become the husband of his late brother's widow. A public spectacle. Look at him. Look at him. That person right there on that cross just outside the city of Jerusalem. Look at him. Look at him very carefully. He's the King of Glory. He lived in heaven with the Father. Angels waited on him. All he ever had was the servitude of those who sang praises to him. That one, they're crying, crucify him! If he be the Son of God, come down the cross! Who hit you? The ears that hear those are ears that only heard the angels sing his praises in heaven. Look at those eyes. Those eyes that behold the wicked faces of men who are crucifying him. Those eyes that look down and behold the blood running down his body. Those eyes are eyes that for eternity past only saw the beauties of God's celestial city and only saw the faces of those who loved him. Why did he do that? For you and for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He shed no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And they spit on him. And they spit on him. For you. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?